Good morning. Morning. Good to see you. If I can add my welcome to David and Dave's. Less confusingly, my name's Chris. Lovely to see you. We're in our second week in our series in the Psalms, Songs for the New Year. We're looking at Psalm 96, which was that first reading which Nick read to us with a Scottish accent, just to be clear. It's on page 595 in the Blue Bibles, which if you've got there, you can follow along. It'd be great. Page 595, and let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you for the word we have heard read so well. We thank you that we hear you speak to us as we hear this word, and we pray as we reflect on it now and I speak, that I may speak truly, and that we may hear what you're saying to us this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why praise the Lord? You might have noticed over and over in that psalm, there was a call on people to sing God's praises and declare his praises, things like that, to praise the Lord. And that probably doesn't surprise you. If you're a Christian, you'll be used to hearing people talk about praising the Lord and calling people to praise the Lord. If you're not someone who would call yourself a Christian, you're here this morning, you won't be surprised to hear that because you're in a church and you know that's what people do. They call on people to praise the Lord, what Christians do. But do you ever wonder why we do that? Why we call on people to praise God and why we ourselves call on ourselves to praise God? Not just because Christians do it, but is there a reason underneath it? We're always looking for people to praise the Lord. We're always calling on them to do that. A bunch of us, including most of our staff team at church, have just been at the Equip conference during the week, at a conference which is basically teaching people how to understand and teach the Bible better so that they can help people praise the Lord and call others to praise the Lord. Our church supports missionaries who call on people from other nations to praise the Lord. Go to other places around the world and say, praise this Lord. And you might think, isn't that a bit strange? We're calling on people to praise our God. Is that a bit narrow? Some missionaries work in countries where Christianity is not even allowed to be spread and they have to kind of do it quietly, but there they are calling on people to praise their God, praise the Lord. You might even think, and some do think, that it's asking for trouble. Some would call it promoting intolerance or narrow-mindedness. They might even say that it's not unconnected to the things that have happened in Sydney and Paris recently, where people used guns in the name of religious extremism. You may not go that far. Some do, but you may not. But perhaps you can see why all this calling on people to praise the Lord seems a little bit over the top to some, maybe even a bit dangerous. So why praise the Lord? And why call on people to praise the Lord? Well, that psalm that we read, Psalm 96, gives an answer. And I found it this week to be a compelling answer. Real reasons to praise the Lord and for all the nations to praise the Lord and for us to call on others to praise the Lord. And I think you'll see, not only is it not dangerous, it's actually incredibly attractive and life-giving. So please have a look with me. The psalm starts out with a call to praise, a call to praise. And this call to praise comes, first of all, in the form of a repeated refrain, sing. So from verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. This is a call to praise in song, which is a great thing to do. By the way, it's a call to praise the Lord in song. You might notice it's a very comprehensive call to praise, calling on all the earth to praise his name. And to pray, and this praise seems to be directed at God in the first instance, sing to the Lord. But it's also directed outwards as well as upwards. At the end of verse 2, proclaim his salvation, tell it out. And then, verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. It's pretty clear this is exactly what I've been talking about as we began. A call to sing to God and proclaim to everyone a call to praise the Lord. But there's a reason given here for that praise, a reason to praise the Lord. Verse 4, little number 4 there, verse 4 begins with an important little word, for, F-O-R. In other words, sing his praises, declare his glory as we've seen, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, he's to be feared above all gods. So the reason given for declaring his glory is that he is great. He actually deserves it. He's worthy of praise. And in many ways, that makes sense. The New Year's Honours List came out just a little while ago, and when it did, you would hope that those who were honoured, those who were given honours, were worthy of those honours. They deserved them. You'd hope that they were worthy of the praise, the honours that they were being given. And this is saying in verse 4 that the Lord is worthy of praise, therefore he should be praised. But it's not just a bald statement. Now, he deserves praise, so praise him. Now there's actually a deeper, another reason, another layer of reason given for his worthiness of praise. So praise him because he's worthy of praise, because, the end of verse 4, he's to be feared above all gods, verse 5, because all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That's the reason for his worthiness. The reason for his worthiness is that he is. I mean, that he exists. This God is real. The gods of the nations, it says, are idols, not real gods. But this God made the heavens. In other words, he actually exists. He actually did something worth praising. There were a lot of gods around in those days. There was Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, and there were others in the area of Israel. And then there was Zeus and all the Greek gods just across the Mediterranean, numerous others. Humans have always had lots of gods. We still do. Many different cultures around the world have all kinds of different gods. Hinduism has so many gods that no one's sure exactly how many there are. And our Western culture has its gods too. We don't usually think of them as gods, but we treat them like gods. The gods of fashion, the gods of success, entertainment, of reputation, of family, of sex, romance. Above all, the God of myself, of my well-being and happiness. But just like all idols, they never do anything worth being praised for. They're not real gods. We treat them like gods. We'll do anything to keep them happy and to kind of stay on side. And they treat us like slaves, keeping us under their control, demanding more and more of us, promising much but delivering little. They're not praiseworthy. But the Lord, he is worthy of praise because he actually did something. He made the heavens. He made more than that, of course, but this psalm here is focused on simply the heavens, the skies, this part of the psalm. The things we see when we look up. He made them, so he's praiseworthy. And splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory too, in verse 6. Do you see what's being claimed here? God is, and he is great. That's why there's this call to all the earth to praise him. And there's still a call to praise the Lord because he is there and he is great. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not so sure about that. Or you might even be thinking, no, I don't think God is there. If you're here and you're thinking that, then I'm really glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Really glad you're here. I want to suggest that there are many things that are actually indicators that God is there. From the very fact that anything at all exists, have you ever thought about that? Why should anything exist? Many people think that points to God. The wonder and beauty of the heavens and the fact that we're sort of wired to feel awe when we look at them. Those are good reasons, but the main reason, the central reasons, central reason that Christians have for believing that God is there and that he's good, can be summed up in two words. The main reason Christians have believing that God's there. I wonder what you're thinking those two words are. Amen. That's what it is. At the Equip conference this week, Dave brought this out in question time in a way that refreshed my memory very helpfully. Jesus Christ and what do you do with him? See, you must deal with him. This extraordinary figure who shouldn't actually have been a great religious figure. See, he was a backwater carpenter in an area where there were dozens of religious zealots who rose up and disappeared, and really history's basically forgotten about them. We know about them from a couple of little writings here and there that we've got. But here's this backwater carpenter who lived this such extraordinary life that he's made an enormous impact. In fact, the great Aussie evangelist, John Chapman, who spent a lot of time talking about Jesus, said, "Jesus is so impressive, you never have to apologize for him." And just read through his life in a gospel, one of the gospels in the Bible, and consider him. What will you do with this extraordinary man? He lived the most extraordinary life, showed the most incredible passion, spoke words that cut to the heart of things in an unparalleled way, rang of truth, and yet he claimed to be the very manifestation of God himself on earth. So was he lying when he said that? That doesn't fit with his incredible character. Was he crazy? He certainly doesn't seem crazy from when you read about him. Was he a legend that was made up by his followers? Well, that's just such an historical stretch that doesn't fit with the details. See, Jesus Christ is the key reason, not the only reason, but the key reason Christians continue to say God is there and God is great. So what will you do with them? None of us can escape that question. I'm not asking the person next to you. What will you do with them? The psalm carries on, and it makes the call to all people very explicit. It calls all peoples to praise. Verse 7 to 9, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Do you see there? It's all the families of nations. It calls on all peoples everywhere to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to him. This psalm was a psalm of the people of Israel. But the God that it's speaking of is not just the God of Israel. And so this call, this invitation, is for all peoples, all the families of the nations, to ascribe greatness to him, for all people to come into his courts. It's a very, very open invitation. The door's open to all people, very inclusive in that way. There's no ethnic barrier. There's no class barrier. There's no gender barrier. No one's outside the pale, no matter where you come from, rich or poor, whatever you may have done or not done. The door is open. Come into his courts. But also there's a flip side to this. The door's open and we're called to walk through it. See, it's a necessary invitation. It's not one of those invitations that you can go, maybe, well, we'll see. No, this is the Lord of the universe calling on people to come to him. Verse 9, to give him worship because he is the God who is there and who deserves praise. He's worthy of worship. So come, bow down before him in worship. And so the psalm continues, moving quickly in verse 10. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And this is a bit of a pivot verse, a kind of transition. It starts with what we've already seen, with the nations being called, in fact, being given the announcement that the Lord reigns, so it's right for them to come and come before him and sing his praises. He's the king. He's the Lord. The door's open and all are called, all the nations. But then it introduces a second reason for singing a new song to the Lord, for bringing him praise and calling all to praise him. The second reason is at the end of verse 10. He will judge the peoples with equity. It's his judgment. which might sound like a strange reason to praise him. I know. I wonder if you thought that when David said this morning, he's our judge. Other things, he's our judge, so we should praise him. When's the last time you went and praised a judge? But bear with me here, because that leads us to the last section of this psalm, which is a call to praise the judge. And it's a call to all to praise the judge. And when I say it's a call to all, I mean it. Did you see that in verse 11? Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. The heavens and the earth, when you see those words together in the Bible, they mean the whole shooting box, the whole lot, the whole creation. And in case you are unsure, it adds the sea just to cover the everything. Now, it doesn't just mean all of human creation either. It's a bigger all than that. Look at verse 12, a call to the fields and everything that's in them to be jubilant, to rejoice. And then the trees of the forest to sing for joy. And then at the climax, verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord. The whole created world, everything is to rejoice before the Lord. And why? Halfway through verse 13, that little word again, for. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Because God is judge, let all creation praise him. That might sound kind of strange at a few levels. For a start, it's a call to creation to praise him. I don't know when you last heard trees singing for joy. Maybe the wind blowing through them, whatever. But when's the last time you heard trees sing for joy? I sing quite often. I find myself singing. And sometimes my little girls or my wee fella, I'll find them picking up the tune that I've been singing, and they're singing it. Got to watch what I sing. So sometimes I find that I've never found any of the trees at my house to do that yet. In fact, not even my cat or my guinea pigs. Well, my wife's cat and my little girl's guinea pigs. Not even they sing the songs that I sing. They don't sing. I did have a parrot once. That didn't sing. You see, this is a picture of creation singing. Strange, right? But yet there's this theme of creation singing that goes throughout the Bible. There's a point in Luke's gospel when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem as king, and the people that are there with him start singing. And they sing songs that really are only okay to be sung for God's king. And so some of the religious types of the day, they don't like it very much, and they say to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, you know, tell them to stop." And you know what Jesus replies? He says this, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. This was so right, so true. The whole creation just wanted it. And this was the coming of God's king. The very stones were about to cry out to say, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." It was so right. It's so right as well when God comes as judge that all creation is singing for it. But at another level, it doesn't sound like such a reason for praise. It sounds kind of scary, a judge coming. Then again, if there is a judge, well, we do need to take him seriously. This judge actually came once already. At the time when the stones were about to cry out, he came in the person of Jesus. And after Jesus died, he rose again. And he rose as Savior and judge. It's what some of his earliest followers said. Book of Acts, "For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. And he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Jesus' resurrection shows God will judge us all through Jesus. That truth is actually one of the things that led to the conversion of a fellow called Peter Hitchens. He's the brother of the late famous atheist Christopher Hitchens. I've mentioned him once before. Peter was a pretty full-on atheist himself. When he was 15, He burned his Bible, literally. Not just, you know, he literally burned it. He said it was a bit disappointing because it didn't set on fire properly and his friends got bored and went away. But he burned his Bible. He was very anti-Christianity for a long time, for many years. But a significant moment in his sort of process of turning to Christ was when he looked at this painting, which is in a building in Burgundy in France. It's a fairly intense depiction of the Last Judgment, a sort of, you know, stylistic depiction and all that. It's interestingly, it pictures people fleeing away from judgment into hell. And as Peter Hitchens looked at it, he said, "My large catalogue of misdeeds replayed themselves rapidly in my head. I had absolutely no doubt that I was among the damned, if there were any damned." Now, Hitchens is a smart guy. He's still a leading journalist and political commentator in England. He's not stupid or gullible. He didn't think that was an exact depiction of what judgment will be like. In fact, there's a few issues I can see with it, and I've seen some. But that picture helped him realize that for all his resistance to the idea of a God to whom he'd have to give account, for all his resistance, he might be wrong. And if there was a judge, he had no reason to think that he would be found innocent. Well, there is a judge, and he comes to judge the earth. It makes sense to praise him, to ascribe greatness to him now. It's foolish not to. But you may have noticed, at the end of the psalm, it wasn't mostly a note of fear that we saw there. Rather, it's rejoicing. You see it? "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the fields be jubilant. The forests sing for joy. The creation rejoice." And they do that because God is judge. This is the other side to this picture. He's the judge we need. Do you see what it said there? He will judge the earth in what? In righteousness. And in his faithfulness. And back at the end of verse 10, with equity, fairness. See, he is a good judge. He's a judge who will put things right. A judge who will put an end to the atrocities like we have seen recently in Sydney, Paris, not to mention Syria and northern Iraq and Nigeria and many other places. He put an end to those things, and we need this judge. Peter Hitchens actually saw that, and he says this: "In an age of power worship, the Christian religion has become the principal obstacle to the desire of earthly utopians for absolute power." Now, if that sounds like another language to you, basically what he's saying is Christianity checks our desire to use our power for ourselves and our big ideas that we might think we have, that end up being dangerous. And it does that. Christianity keeps our power under control because the Christian God, the God we know in Jesus Christ, is the judge who himself uses power in a totally different way, in the way of truth, justice, and goodness. So he will put an end to those evils that I've been talking about, but he'll also put an end to the evils in New Zealand and in Christchurch, where people tread on the weak, where we abuse the vulnerable, where we lie to each other, where we abandon our spouses and children, where we look the other way from those in need. He'll put an end to those evils and to the evils of people ignoring him and treating him as if he didn't exist. This judge will do that. And you know, we don't actually want those evils to continue unchecked forever. Constant cycle of evil after evil after evil. We don't want atrocities to go on and on. And we don't want them to just disappear as if they'd never happened and no one cared about them. Unanswered into the empty nothingness. As if all the pain and suffering didn't matter at all. We don't want that. But that means we need a judge who will judge the sorts of things that we do as well. which is why it's wonderful that we have a judge who calls all people, remember, to come into his courts and praise him. Think he knew that he was calling all people that were sinful people? Yes, he did. He calls all people and he provides forgiveness and justification and complete cleansing and renewing to everyone who comes to him. He's a judge who himself paid the penalty in his love for our injustice through his son. He paid that penalty. All we need to do is come to him. His son did justice so that he can judge us with mercy if we come to him. That's the judge who's coming again in Jesus Christ. And all creation is itching to sing his praise when he comes. It's going to be like supercharged spring, life bursting with song. Creation is itching to sing his praise. So why not start now? And why not call on all people everywhere to come into his courts and sing his praise now? He is worthy of all praise as the great one who is and as the judge who will judge rightly. So praise the Lord, and will you join in his praise? Will you join in calling all people to his praise? Join with all creation in singing his praise. I pray that we will all do that this year, today, straight after this, as we pray, as we sing, and as we continue through this week, through this year, let's praise the Lord. Amen.